Hey friends, this is Michael Bohm with Youth Apologetics Training. Today we're going to continue on with this series talking about science in the Bible. God's Word is prophetic in nature. We've seen in that series that this is pretty much a continuation of the evidence for the divine inspiration in the Bible. Well, there are many times in the Bible where God's Word touches on subjects that can be scientifically tested. And we find out that God's Word, written thousands of years ago, okay, various parts of the Bible, were written by men who had no scientific understanding, and yet we're finding that these words contain scientific insights that we're just finding out in the last 50 to 100 years. And yet, these Jews who are claiming to be writing from the inspiration of God Himself are getting these things right. We've already looked at some examples in the last two podcasts. Now we're going to continue on and look at some more examples. We'll start off with one that can be pretty controversial, and that would be the different dietary restrictions that you find throughout the Bible. Now, guys, here's my disclaimer. I am not into legalism at all whatsoever. It's fairly clear from the New Testament that we can go ahead and eat what we want to eat. I'm not going down this legalism road, all right? In fact, I just came back from a vacation, and during this vacation, I had crab legs dipped in garlic butter. It was awesome. All right, so having said that, we as a family tend to avoid all the unclean animals as much as we can because my studies have shown that there is somewhat of a correlation between the animals in the Bible that are unclean and health problems. And I've got enough health problems, so I want to steer myself and my family towards the things that are healthier. By the way, also, another disclaimer. I don't think all those dietary guidelines in the Old Testament are primarily because of health reasons, all right? That, I think, is more of a secondary or tertiary symptom, I guess, of what God's trying to get across. I think it's coincidental that all these foods that God tells you to avoid also seem to have some health issues related to them. What you're going to notice as you start going through these unclean animals is that many of them are carnivores. They eat other animals. And what happens is when you eat, okay, when an animal eats vegetation, it along the way is going to pick up toxins, okay? Various toxins. All right, I'm just giving you the bird's eye view here. I'm not going to get too scientific on you because honestly, I don't think I could back that up too well. But they pick up toxins. A lot of those toxins are eliminated. Some are not. Now, when an animal eats another animal, it takes on, kind of like that Highlander movie, it takes on the toxins of the animals it eats. All right, so you have this multiplication of toxins, right? Of course, the carnivore animal is going to eliminate some of those toxins, but some of it's going to store up. And it just keeps eating other animals that have all these extra stored up toxins. So that load of toxins is far higher in the unclean foods. Here's something to consider. Dr. David Mock of Johns Hopkins University reported on the toxicity levels of the flesh of 88 animals and sea creatures. In Dr. Mock's research, all unclean creatures measured toxic, with the pig ranking extremely toxic at about the same level as the rat and the groundhog. As a result of his research, he concluded with the following quote, "Every word in the Hebrew scriptures is well chosen and carries valuable knowledge and deep significance." All right, so in other words, your unclean animals are going to carry a higher toxic load. You're also going to have higher instances of parasites. Again, you know, you're eating other animals. When you're eating vegetation, you're far less likely to get parasites. So there you go. It's just one of those interesting things. Also, consuming blood. The Bible condemns consuming blood in the Old Testament. And then in the book of Acts, we see that consuming blood again is advised against. And as you look into some of the potential health risks of consuming blood, they're there. They're certainly there. Yes, guys, I still eat juicy steak all the time. But yeah, you want to make sure that animal is drained of blood as much as possible, which also leads me to the kosher guidelines. Now, again, kosher, a lot of what you see in kosher carries with it some oral traditions as well. But I think it's worth mentioning that when you see that kosher label on food, that's a good thing to see. Kosher, believe it or not, when you see that kosher label, kosher, they reject GMO foods, which is a good thing. They also are strongly advocating killing animals in a humane way, which, you know, I'm not some animal rights guy, but at the same time, you know, that's the right thing to do, is to kill animals in a humane way. When you kill them in a way that induces terror and pain, that actually releases hormones into the meat that can cause all kinds of health problems. Another thing that's interesting about these kosher rules is that they inspect the meat very closely, and you find that they inspect the meat pretty closely, and they reject any animal that's got festering wounds, pus, infections, wounds in general. Those meats, those animals are rejected, and I think that's a good thing as well. They also heavily salt meat, which also cuts down on the bacteria. They drain out all the blood. Again, that reduces your chances of parasites and many other things. So, yeah, there you go. Again, I'm not advocating any kind of legalism here. I'm just saying that when you, as just a general rule, avoid those animals that are unclean in your diet, you're going to have less health issues to be worried about, I guess. So let's move on. Let's look at another one that, wow, this one's really controversial. The Bible strongly condemns fornication, and especially homosexual acts of fornication, all right? We see that the Bible says he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. We also see that those who commit homosexual type sins receive in themselves the penalty of their error, okay, which is necessary, which is meat. Now, I want to share with you some statistics that kind of caught me off guard. Now, you know, we all know that with fornication, especially in homosexual style, sodomy type situations, the sexually transmitted diseases are off the charts, all right? I mean, that it's going to happen, and we all know that. But I found some statistics here that are pretty fascinating. The male homosexual, their lifespan is on average about 37 to 39 years old. Think about that. How is that? Is that from diseases? Is that from the wrath of God? Probably a little bit of both. Look at this. Research by the Family Research Institute of Colorado has discovered that the average lifespan of a male homosexual is 39 years, where 80% of married men live past 65. Only 2% of homosexuals live that long. Wow. Check this out. Again, Family Research Institute. Sodomites, okay, which would be your male homosexuals, were 116 times more apt to be murdered. Really? 24 times more apt to commit suicide. Okay, look at this. Had a traffic accident death rate 18 times the rate comparably aged white males. I don't know why they went for the white males, but whatever. Heart attacks, cancer, and liver failure were exceptionally common. 20% of lesbians died of murder, suicide, or accident, a rate 487 times higher than that of white females aged 25 to 44. You know, it would be... Listen, I haven't vetted these statistics out myself. The Family Research Institute generally is seen as trustworthy. But that's some shocking stuff right there, if that's true, okay? We do know that God strongly condemns these actions. And guys, I'm not just picking on homosexuality here, although that is a sin. I will say it. It is a sin. God hates it. But fornication is a sin too. And when you're just looking at male and female fornication, sexually transmitted diseases are on the rise. It is strongly condemned in the scripture. And coincidentally, now we're seeing that God's judgment is evident in these situations. Let's move on. Here's something that's kind of interesting. Have you ever thought about this? Male and female reproductive organs. How did they evolve at the same time? The Bible says that from the beginning, God made them male and female. But really, what evolved first, the male or the female? They would have had to evolve at the same time, right? I think that's pretty unlikely. Check this out. The stars in the expanse. Back when, in Old Testament times, they didn't have telescopes. Okay, you could count stars in the sky if you really had a very clear night and you were able to count all the stars. Really, there's only about 5,000 that are visible to the human eye. Okay? But here we see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, and also Hebrews 11, verse 12, that the stars in the sky, they're compared to the grains of sand on the seashores. Okay? In other words, there is a lot. Okay? A lot. What we now know is that there are somewhere around 10,000 billion trillion stars. In other words, that is a 1 with 25 zeros behind it, or 10 to the 24th power. That's a lot of stars. That's a lot of stars. In fact, there's been some estimates of the number of sand grains on the planet, and these estimates come fairly close to the number of stars that we believe are in the universe. What's interesting too, though, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, the numbers of stars, there's a lot of them, but they are finite. And we see also in Psalm chapter 147, verse 4, he counts the number of the stars, he calls them all by name. In other words, it's not an infinite number of stars. Now, again, we're seeing this in a Bible that was written thousands of years ago by men who did not have the satellites and the telescopes that we have. They didn't have the technology that we have nowadays. Could they have guessed? Sure. Yeah, it's possible. But again, as we continue looking at these different examples of science in the Bible, it just continues to get more and more unlikely that these are lucky guesses. Moving on, how about the flood? I've spent many podcasts talking about this worldwide flood. If there was a flood that covered the entire planet, all right, and here we have water sloshing around, it's pushing mud all over the place, what would you expect to find? You would expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the earth. And that's exactly what we find. You know, if an animal dies and it just falls on the surface of the ground, what happens? It scavengers, rain, sun, wind, all of that. It decomposes. The flies land on it. The maggots start growing. They start chomping away. Okay? You know, it decomposes, and it decomposes fast. Does it produce a fossil? No. When an animal dies in water, does it produce a fossil? No. When the Titanic went down, and then we went down there later and looked for bodies, there was not a bone to be found. There was nothing. There were no bodies around the Titanic. Why is that? Again, scavengers. Those sharks came from far and wide, and they had a tasty meal. Forgive me, that might have been a little bit much, but you see what I'm saying? But here we find fossils in every single layer. Why is that? Because to produce that fossil, it had to be buried. That's how it works. and we find billions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the earth. Check out the different series that I've done on the evidence for a global flood. Ian Juby and I talked about that. Also, a series coming up, I may or may not have posted it by this point, with Russ Miller talking about the Grand Canyon. I know I'm going to have some other series coming up in the future about the global flood. It's a subject that's fascinating to me, and I think that there's just so much good information out there about a global flood and the evidence for that. I could do probably about 5 to 10 series on that subject and still not exhaust all the interesting facts out there on the subject of the flood. All right, so I'm a little bit past the 15-minute mark, so I'll stop right there. Friends, if you like these podcasts, if you like what I'm doing with Youth Apologetics Training, please share it. Let's get this information out. Let's equip believers, and let's get some people saved. And so with that, I love you guys, and I'll see you tomorrow.